Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 21. Okay, Psalm 21, we're going to read the whole psalm. It's 13 verses long. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The word of God, it says this, starting in verse 1. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Aside from the day that you were saved, or aside from the day that you were married, aside from the day that your children were born, or aside from the day when maybe a party was thrown in your honor, aside from those days, your most joyous time was probably a time when you won or accomplished something. It's always a great thing to celebrate a win or an accomplishment. So you think it may be a sporting event. Maybe you played sports in high school or in college and your team won. And what did you do? You celebrated. Perhaps you, in high school or college, were preparing for a big test and you studied and studied and studied and you ended up getting a good grade on it. What did you do? Well, you celebrated. You celebrated this grade that you got. And often the correct response when we win something or accomplish something, the correct response is to thank somebody. So in a sporting event, what happens is, well, you thank your teammates, thank your coaches. On this good grade that you got on this test, what did you do? Well, perhaps you thank the tutor, perhaps you thank the teacher who stood after with you and worked through these things with you. And for believers, when good things come our way, what do? Well, we thank God. We ought to know that every good thing that happens is a blessing from God, so the correct response is to thank him and to give him praise. James chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So we know this. We know that this is true. And the more time that we spend with God in his word, the more that this just becomes affirmed for us, that every good thing is from the Lord. And the more we see that, the more we thank him, and the more we praise him. Somebody asked me about 7 or 8 months ago, they said, you know, I've noticed something when you guys pray, referring to Christians. So why is it when you guys pray that you spend so much time just thanking God? Why do you do that? And it was a really great question, and it was just a perfect segue to share the gospel with this person. But I said to this man who asked, I said, well, when we come to understand what it is that God has done for us, it's the proper response. The proper response is to thank him and to praise him. Psalm 21 is a psalm that is about giving thanks and praising God for what he has done. Now, in the previous psalm, in Psalm 20, the historical context of it was David preparing for a great battle. And the congregation was praying for him. They were praying that he would be successful. And God answered their prayer in the affirmative. So the response and the result from the congregation was to praise and to thank God for what he's done. We see that here in Psalm 21. We see it in the first two verses. We see thanksgiving taking the form of praise, praise from the congregation for what God has done for their king, for their brother. Here's what it says, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 21. It says, "The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah." So notice the acknowledgement from the congregation. They had many reasons to give thanks, many reasons to praise God, especially given the thing that they just prayed for is what happened. So if you look in Psalm 20, verse 4, if you look just up in your Bible, you'll see here's what they were praying for. They said, "May he," referring to God, "may he grant you," referring to King David, "may he grant you according to your heart's desire." So that's what they were praying for. But if you notice here in Psalm 21, verse 1, the things that they specifically mention, they give thanks and they praise God that the king will have joy in the strength of the Lord and that he will rejoice in his salvation. Those are the two things that are brought out there in verse 1. And that should be the case with us. We should have joy in the strength of the Lord. We should rejoice in his salvation. Believers, we ought to have this type of joy. Alexander McLaren, Scottish Baptist pastor in the 1800s, he said this. He said, "Seek to cultivate a buoyant, joyous sense of the crowded kindnesses of God in your daily life." Seek to cultivate a buoyant, joyous sense of the crowded kindnesses of God in your daily life. That's what we ought to do. So the question is, well, how do we do that? Because it's one thing for me to stand up here and just say that, to say, oh, well, this is what we ought to do. But how do we do that? How do we put that into practice? You know, a lot of us in here perhaps struggle with things. Maybe you struggle with things like depression. Maybe you struggle to see the goodness of God in your life. And you start to think to yourself and you say, everybody's telling me I need to see the goodness of God in my life, but I just can't see it. So what should I do? What should I do? Well, number one, believer, remember that Jesus has accomplished your salvation. Jesus has accomplished your salvation. Jesus, the reason why you have eternal life is because the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, has given it to you. So remember that. Number two, remember, you are precious, precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. So incredibly precious to him. It's similar to the way that parents look at their children, how our children are precious to us. Similar to the way that a husband looks at his wife, how our wives are precious to us as husbands. So believer, remember that. You are precious to Jesus. Number three, know that Jesus, he died specifically for you. Specifically, if you could imagine, while Jesus was dying on the cross, bearing the full wrath of God, if somebody had come up to him and said, "Can you write down a list of every single person that you're dying for?" Do you know whose name would have been on the list? Your name. If you've come to faith in Jesus, your name would have been on that list. Number four, you're struggling to see the goodness and kindness of God in your life. Pray. Pray. It seems like such a simple thing, but pray. Pray. Ask the Lord. Say, "Lord, would you show me? Would you show me your goodness? Would you show me your kindness in my life?" Number five, you're struggling to see the goodness and kindness of God in your life. Get in his word. Read his word. You know, it's pretty startling how often somebody will say, "Hey, well, I'm really struggling with this particular thing." And you ask that person, you say, "Are you reading the word of God?" And the answer, I'd say 90% of the time, is no, I'm not. There is a direct correlation between the two. So read his word. Number six, last thing, seek to see his goodness. Seek to see his goodness. Literally sit down and contemplate and just think about all the good things that the Lord has given you. Maybe everything is imploding in your life, but just sit down and think and say, okay, everything's going bad, but God, you've given me a great spouse. Lord, you've given me children. What a blessing. Lord, you've given me a great church that I could come to where I get to fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Or Lord, you've given me a tremendous brother, a tremendous sister in Christ who I could go to. We could bear one another's burdens. We could lift each other up. So seek to see his goodness in your daily life. I like what the book of Habakkuk has to say about this. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. It says this. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So everything is falling apart. Though everything may be going horrible, absolutely terrible. Listen to this. It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on the high hills. So if you're struggling with that, keep those things in mind. And what I really love about Psalm 21, especially in verse 1, is you see the joy that the congregation has for their brother, for their king. You could feel the love that they have for him. They're so happy for him. They're so incredibly happy for him. You know, it's one thing when something good happens to us and we're happy, right? That's not a bad thing. Something good happens and you're happy. It's kind of the natural response. But then there's a whole different feeling when something good happens to you and all of your brothers and sisters in Christ are thrilled for you. It's a whole type of different feeling, and it's something that only we can experience as Christians. It's this type of Christian love. And it's a lot different than the world, because the world so often, when something good happens for somebody else, the world would look and maybe they'll say, oh, I'm really glad that this thing happened. But deep down, you know what they're saying? They're saying, oh, that should have been me. Yeah, oh, that's great that thing happened, but deep down they're saying, I deserve that. There's a word for that. It's called envy. They're being envious. But Christian love is a lot different. Christian love is not envious. And it's amazing when something good happens to you and you just know that all of your brothers and sisters in Christ are thrilled for you. That's what's happening here. Notice verse 2. Verse 2, it says this. It says, you have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. You can see how verse 2, if taken out of context, could be abused, possibly. It doesn't mean that everything that David wanted in his life, that God granted it to him, right? It's not what it means. How can we say that? How can we know that for certain? Well, we know that David was still a sinner. So thus, at some point, we know that he would have wanted something sinful. When it says there, at the end of verse 2, when it says that God has not withheld the request of his lips, or in other places, like in Psalm 37, verse 4, where it says, he shall give you your heart's desire, it's referring to that which is in accordance with the will of God. So in this context here in Psalm 21, the congregation was praying for David that the Lord would grant him his heart's desire. And there, in the context, it was to win a great battle. But there are times when we want things to happen and they don't happen. So how do we reconcile that? Because we're told in Scripture that the Lord always answers our prayers, but then this thing that we prayed for didn't happen. So what's going on there? Well, first thing we have to know is that the Lord certainly does answer all of our prayers, and sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes he doesn't answer in the affirmative. And when that happens, we can, number one, maybe start to think and say, well, maybe that thing that I prayed for was sinful, so that's why it didn't happen. But that's not always the case. We know, I mean, we pray for the salvation of lost friends and family members, and we know that that's a great thing to pray for, and yet at the same time, we know that not all of them are going to come to saving faith in the Lord. So it's not a bad thing to pray for that. But when these things we pray for don't happen, It just means that it wasn't in accordance with the will of God. It wasn't something that God had willed to come to pass. And when that happens, we could start to feel upset. We could feel down. But we can't forget that everything God does is for our eternal good. Everything that he does is for our eternal good. And you know, on this side of eternity, we can't fully grasp that. We can't fully understand that. Though on some level, we can, because all of us in here, I'm sure we can look back 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and we could say, wow, this thing that happened was so terrible at that time. And now you look back and you say, God, I'm so thankful that this thing that I thought was so terrible happened, because now I see that this was actually the best thing for me. So even on some level, we see it now on this side of eternity, but also keep in mind that one day we're going to see how this all perfectly worked out for us. We're going to see how everything, every single thing that occurred, that it was working out for our eternal good. So when things don't go our way, when everything seems to be imploding, we need to keep in mind that for us as children of God, God is doing everything for our eternal good. Now, in saying all that, especially saying what I just said about David, we have to keep something in mind, that David, while he had sinful desires at times, sinful lusts at times, David's son and David's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, he never had a sinful desire. He never had a sinful lust. And God the Father granted to Jesus his heart's desire. And there's no doubt about this. You know, nobody was ever in accordance with the will of God the Father more than Jesus. And what was Jesus's ultimate desire of his heart? Well, it was to rescue his bride, to have a people for himself. That was his desire, and he has it. Let's continue here. Verses 3 through 5 says this. It says, "For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him." See here, three reasons as to why we ought to rejoice, or three reasons as to why we can rejoice for our brother or sister in Christ. Reason number one, we see it in verse 3, the blessings of goodness. The blessings of goodness. When we know and when we see that God is the one who blesses us, what do? We rejoice. Second thing you see here in verse 4, you see that life itself is cause for rejoicing. When we ask God to sustain us even one more day, it's cause for rejoicing. I always love it when people pray, and the first thing they say is, they say, "Lord, thank you for getting me up in the morning." I always love it because it's recognizing the fact that even waking up one more day is a blessing from God. Third thing we see in verse 5, we see we rejoice because of his great salvation. His great salvation. And this is the ultimate reason for our joy, the ultimate reason why it is that we give thanks. Our great salvation, the fact that we have eternal life. And we need to rejoice in our great salvation. We need to rejoice in seeing what it is that God has done for us in Christ. Then we get into verses 6 and 7. In verses 6 and 7, there's a progression that's taking place here. And here in verses 6 and 7, we really, really see how this is clearly pointing to the Lord Jesus. You know, every Old Testament passage is about Jesus. Every psalm is about Jesus, including this one. Verses 6 and 7, it says, "For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved." You will see in your Bible a cross-reference for verse 6, which, by the way, if you have a Bible that doesn't have cross-references, highly, highly recommend that you purchase a Bible with cross-references. It will be very, very beneficial for your soul just to see how one area of the Scriptures affirm another. But you'll see a great cross-reference for Psalm 21, verse 6, and it's Psalm 45, verse 7. Psalm 45 is a tremendous psalm that talks about the marriage that exists between Christ and his church. And in Psalm 45, verse 7, listen to this. This is what God the Father says to God the Son. He says, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Who's the one that loves righteousness perfectly? Who's the one that hates wickedness perfectly? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who loves righteousness and hates wickedness perfectly. And he's the one who's most blessed forever, as it says in Psalm 21, verse 6. He's the one who is exceedingly glad. He is glad beyond all others. It says in Psalm 45, verse 7, listen to this. It says, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So he's glad. If you look in your footnote for verse 6, it literally says, it says that he's joyful with gladness. That's Jesus. Jesus is joyful with gladness. He's joyous. He's a joyous Christ. He's happy. He's glad. You know, sometimes we could fall into the trap of thinking that Jesus coming here, living and dying and rising from the dead for his people, we could fall into the trap of thinking, well, this is something that he did because it was his job to do it, right? So I'll give you guys an example of what I kind of mean by this. May and I, we've been having issues with our car, and I take the car to the dealership, and because, you know, it's their job to fix cars, and I take it there, and, you know, when you go somewhere and people are just, like, upset that you're there to begin with, this is what was going on. So I go there. They're clearly upset that I'm just there to begin with. So I decide, say, okay, I'm not going to leave our car here, right? If I left it there, would they have done the job? I mean, probably, right? It's their job to do it. But there would have been no joy in doing that, no joy in doing their job. But that's not at all what it was like with Jesus. Yes, Jesus had a job to do, but he did it with fullness of joy, fullness of gladness. Here's what John Gill had to say about this. He said, Christ, having done his work on earth, ascended to heaven, where he was received by his Father with a cheerful countenance, was made to sit down on the same throne with him, being well pleased with his obedience, righteousness, and sacrifice. And being now in the presence of God, in which is fullness of joy, and at his right hand, where are pleasures forevermore, Christ is filled with an excess of joy. The Lord Jesus Christ filled with an excess of joy. Look at what it says in verse 7a. Verse 7a, it says, for the king trusts in the Lord. Again, historical context, this is talking about King David, but it's pointing forward to King Jesus, to the King Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do for every single second of his earthly ministry? Well, he trusted in God the Father completely and without fail. You see this in Psalm 22, verse 8. If you just look over in your Bible, the Psalm 22, verse 8. This is as Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying for our sins. The people, they come up to Jesus and they mock him. And yet, even in mocking him, they're saying very true things. They cry out to Jesus, mocking him. Psalm 22, verse 8, they say, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing when unbelievers try to mock Christ? They often say true things about him that they don't even realize. You see it here in Psalm 22, verse 8. It says, he trusted in the Lord. That's true. Nobody's ever trusted in God the Father more than the Lord Jesus Christ. It says at the end of verse 8 in Psalm 22, it says, he delights in him. That's true. Nobody's ever delighted more in God the Father than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 22. The deep and tremendous confidence and trust that Jesus has and had in God the Father during his earthly ministry. He says, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Tremendous confidence, tremendous trust. Look at what it says at the end of verse 7. It says, he shall not be moved. Christ can't be moved. He can't be defeated. You know, for us, Christians, believers, when we trust Christ, we can't be moved. We can't be defeated by the enemy. Meaning, the one thing, well, the thing that Satan and his demons and his minions would love to happen would be for you, Christian, to become apostate. They would love that. Satan and his demons and his minions would love it for you, Christian, to deny Christ. They would love it for you, Christian, to become an ex-Christian. But guess what? That can't happen. It can't happen. It is impossible for you, Christian, for this to happen. If you've been truly regenerated, it won't happen. What a tremendous reason to give God thanks. What a tremendous reason to praise him. You know, if it was left up to us in our own strength to keep our salvation, you know what would happen is we would be moved. We would be moved almost immediately. We would fail miserably. John MacArthur, he has this famous quote where he says, if it was left up to you to keep your salvation, you would lose it in 1 second. And it's true. And praise God that it's not left up to us. Praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear in John chapter 10. You've repented, you've put your faith in him, you are secure. Secure in the palm of his hand, nobody can pluck you out of it. So we ought to praise God for that, that it's not up to us. So we could trust him, we could give him thanks. Here's what it says, verses 8 through 12. It says, your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven. In the time of your anger, you shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devise a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Do you need even more reasons as to why we ought to trust God and give him thanks? Well, we're told here, we are told that he will destroy evil. He'll destroy evil. He will find all those who stand opposed to him. You know, there's a lot of evil in our world, a lot of evil. And I'm not even just talking about things that you see on the news, though that's evil. I'm talking about regular scheduled programming. Turn on the TV and all you see is evil. Evil, evil, evil. And isn't it good news to know that God will deal with all of it? God will deal with all the evil that exists. It's awesome news to know for a fact that the forces of evil will not prevail against the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 11. Verse 11 says, for they intended evil against you. They devise a plot which they are not able to perform. It's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus. Those who came up against Jesus, what did they mean it for? Well, they meant it all for evil. The most evil thing that's ever happened in the history of the world is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think for a second about the forces of evil and how they were feeling as Jesus was on that cross dying for our sins. Just think, they were probably celebrating, forces of evil. They were probably thinking to themselves, hey, we've done it. We've won. We've defeated God. We've defeated the Son of God. But no, that's not what happened. In fact, the opposite actually happened, that as Jesus was dying on that cross, he was actually binding Satan, crushing Satan underneath his feet. See, they intended evil against Jesus. They devised a plot against him. They thought that it would stop him, but it didn't. Which, by the way, this is what sinful man does. Sinful man, they try and try and try to come up against Christ, to come up against God the Father, against the Lord, and against the Lord's anointed. You see that in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, we're told that the heathen, they rage. They rage. They plot and scheme and conspire to come up against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed. And what's the end result for them? The end result is failure. Failure is the end result. And then in this last verse 13, we see that the strength of the wicked is no match for the strength of God. Verse 13, it says, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power." This is the proper response to knowing what it is that God has done for us. When we know what it is that God has done for us, we respond in worship. We respond by giving thanks. We thank him for his strength. We respond by giving thanks for what he's done for us in Christ. We can respond by giving thanks for the fact that God will deal with all of his enemies, no doubt about that. But ultimately, let's give thanks to God for our salvation. Let's find joy and rejoice in our great salvation. Let's give the Lord Jesus Christ thanks for leaving heaven, coming here, living and dying and rising from the dead for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for sending your son. We thank you, Father, that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that we have this great salvation that we can rejoice in. Lord, we know that we don't deserve it and that you've given it to us freely as a gift. Lord, I pray for us in here. I pray that we would just find joy in our salvation. Pray, God, that we would find joy in what it is that you've done for us in Christ. God, I pray for those in here that are struggling with that. Pray, God, that you would just show them your goodness. Pray, God, that they would seek to see your goodness in their daily lives. Lord, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.